Well, I invite you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke as we take a little pause in our John series to think about the birth of Christ. We're going to look at the announcement of that birth to Mary this morning, and we'll look at that from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. We'll pick up the next part of that story, Lord willing, this evening and look at the Song of Mary. Having just looked at the Song of Moses and Miriam and thinking of that in connection to the birth of Christ and the deliverance that Exodus pictures, it seemed appropriate to include the Song of Mary in our time, but that'll be this evening. This morning, we're looking at the wonderful announcement in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. We'll read that passage in just a moment, but first let us pray. Father, we pray now that as we are seated here with your word open before us, that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that they would be enlightened, so that we would be able to comprehend what your word is saying to us, so that we would be able to give attention to your word, that we might behold wonderful things from it, that it would not just go in one ear and out the other, but that you would do a mighty, powerful work through the reading and preaching of your word and sanctifying your people and building us up. And Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. It's Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, down through verse 38. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now, a little context here of Luke chapter 1. We're jumping into the middle of the chapter here. At the beginning of this chapter, Luke chapter 1, it relates the story of Zacharias, the priest. You remember that account? Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Elizabeth is mentioned in our story here and will be again tonight. But the promise given to them by the same angel, by Gabriel, that she would bear a child, that Elizabeth would bear a child, even though she's barren and advanced in years on top of that. And that child, born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, would be John the Baptist. Now, you remember our John series. We've seen a lot about John the Baptist. Well, now, in verses 26 and 27, Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. So she's well along in her pregnancy. And in that month, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel is sent now to Mary. So he's already been to announce the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias the priest and his wife Elizabeth. Now this angel is coming to Mary. So the same angel that brought an announcement to Zacharias at the temple there in Jerusalem in the holy city is now being sent by God to Galilee, to a town named Nazareth, sort of the backwaters of Israel. And God sends Gabriel to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph, and he is of the house of David. And then we learn the virgin's name, Mary. Now, there are several noteworthy things we're told here in these opening verses. First, notice God sends his messenger to a virgin, a young woman, likely in her early teens even. She's never known a man. She is a virgin. The second thing that we're told is that she was betrothed to a man. Now, betrothal in those days was something more than engagement, but something less than marriage. It was a legally binding kind of contract, somewhere between engagement and marriage for us. And it meant that for Mary, this young woman, she was bound to this man, betrothed to him legally, and yet their relationship had not yet been consummated. They were not yet married. And the man to whom she is betrothed then is Joseph. And Luke tells us he is of the house of David. And then actually the very last thing we learn about her is her name. That this virgin, this young woman betrothed to Joseph of the house of David, her name is Mary. And I think it's significant that Luke puts it in that order. What he's emphasizing there, first that she was a virgin, and then that she is betrothed, and then finally her name, Mary. It's certainly a reminder to us at the outset of this passage, of this announcement to Mary, that the passage is not meant so much to extol Mary as to extol the mighty work of God to save sinners and what he is willing and able to do to save sinners. And so word is given to Mary about what God will do. Look at verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." First word from heaven to Mary is rejoice. Rejoice. Now, there's more to that word than we might realize, and maybe your notes say something about it, but it could be translated greeting. But the word really, simply, if we were just to sort of translate it as we do elsewhere in the New Testament, the word is the word grace. Exact same word. It's the word grace. It's the same word Paul will use at the beginning of all of his letters when he greets the congregations and says, "Grace and mercy to you." It's that word, grace. Grace to you. And that's what's being communicated to Mary. First word to her, grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is undeserved. And that's what's being communicated to Mary. Grace. Grace to you. That's the first word to Mary in this gospel. It's the word of grace to you. Now that sets the whole context for our passage as we look at the announcement here, but beyond that, it sets the whole context for Luke's gospel as well, for the whole of the gospel. The first words to Mary are not words of judgment, not words of condemnation, but it's a word of grace. The angel of God is sent, appears to Mary and says, "Grace. Grace to you." In fact, grace is even emphatic in the angel's greeting. You can do that in Greek. You can arrange the words to emphasize ones you want to emphasize. And so our translation says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." In Greek, it says this, "Grace, O graced one." Grace, O graced one. That tells us something about Mary, what she is receiving. Mary is the recipient of God's grace. Grace, O graced one. It tells us she is not the dispenser of grace. Mary is the recipient of favor, the recipient of grace, not the giver of grace. Grace, in other words, is not something Mary earned or anything Mary gives or that comes from her, but grace is a gift, and grace is a gift from God. And so while that says something to us about Mary, we don't want to lose the focus, do we? It's really saying to us even more about God. God is a gracious God. God is a gracious God. Now, it might also help us to think of the broader context, not just the beginning of this chapter, but what's going on in redemptive history at this moment. It has been 400 years of silence. From the closing of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, over 400 years in which there has been no word from the Lord. Now that's underscored at the beginning of our chapter, which we unfortunately don't have time for this morning, but at the beginning of this chapter, as Zacharias the priest comes out of the temple, he comes out with no word. No word from the Lord. And why is that? Well, because he's been made mute. He can't speak. He didn't believe the promise, and so he is made mute. And so there is no word of benediction that comes from the priest as he leaves the temple. But now here is a good word. After 400 years of silence, God speaks. And what is that good word? Grace. Grace. Our God is a gracious God. And we learn here then in this announcement the content of that grace. Grace, O graced one, the angel says to Mary. And the content of that grace is simply this. Grace, O graced one, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, Mary. That's God's word to Mary. This is the word of heaven given to earth. And this is, in a nutshell, the Christmas message, isn't it? The Lord is with you. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we need to know today, but not just because it's Christmas Day. That's what we need to know today and always, that the Lord has not forsaken us, that the Lord is not absent from us. He is not silent. This is a word of benediction. This is a word of blessing for Mary, but it's a word of benediction, a word of blessing. It's a good word for all of us. Our God is a God who is with us, Emmanuel, and he is with us in grace. As one commentator put it, it is an immense comfort to believers to know that in whatever condition they dwell, their glorious God is pleased to dwell in that condition with them and in them. Emmanuel. Whatever condition, brothers and sisters, whatever condition you may find yourself in this morning, God, the glorious God of heaven, the great God of heaven, is pleased to dwell with you in that condition and in you in that condition. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, to Mary, then, it seems too good to be true, doesn't it? Verse 29, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. That's an interesting response. She's trying to figure out, what sort of a greeting is this? Grace, O graced one, from an angel. And it's troubling to her. And notice it's not so much that she's troubled about the appearance of the angel. Oftentimes we see people falling on their face in front of angels. But it's more that she's troubled by the words, the greeting. What manner of greeting is this? And in a sense, it's her considering herself unworthy of such a greeting. One commentator put it this way. It's doubtful whether the angel Gabriel could have found a more unlikely person to greet anywhere in Israel. Mary's wondering, why me? What kind of greeting is this for me? She's among the lowly. She's young. Possibly as young as 13 or 14. She's poor. She's uneducated. She's a peasant living in a small country town considered, Bumpkinville to the rest of Israel, far from the center of power, having no status. From a merely human perspective, Mary is insignificant. And to be the recipient of God's grace, to be a graced one, is inexplicable to her. What kind of greeting is this? She didn't understand it. How could there be grace to me? Why would God come and greet me with grace? Well, the angel immediately answers her and ministers to her troubled heart, because it is troubled, verses 30 to 33. He said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The angel repeats that, yet again, that she has found favor with the Lord, and you guessed it, that word is literally grace. So that if we are to just translate that word the same way throughout, this is what the angel is saying to her. Grace, O graced one, you have found grace with the Lord. And you get the point. I hope you get the point. It's all of grace. This is a gift of God. Grace is a gift. And she's told the content again of that grace. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. It really just struck me this time. We've read this story a million times. But isn't it wonderful that heaven names Jesus? Heaven names Jesus. It's a wonderful thing because the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. So God's revelation of himself, even in the name of his son, God's revelation of himself to us here is that I'm a God who saves. That's who he is towards sinners, a savior. And it's only after we learn that that we learn some more, that he'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, not for a long time, but forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's interesting. Here is so much grace given to Mary. Grace, O graced one, you have found grace with the Lord. So much grace given to us. Grace upon grace upon grace. But that throne that is given to Jesus is not a gift of grace. The throne that Jesus will be given is an earned reward for who he is and what he will do, for what he will accomplish. It comes from an accomplished achievement. Jesus earns the throne. He merits heaven. And he gives it to sinners like you and me. That throne, that rule, that dominion will be given to him upon the accomplishment of the work that his Father has given him to do. And you see here already that once he accomplishes that work, once he does all the Father has given him to do, once he completes that work, it really is finished. It cannot be undone. It cannot be undone. Now think of the implications of that. Upon the completion of his work, he will reign as king forever. No one will ever unseat Jesus from his throne. What a comfort that should be to you, brothers and sisters, living in these days, that Jesus is still king. He's still on the throne, and he's never going to lose that throne. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. King Jesus is an everlasting king, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. What a contrast to the kingdoms of this world. They come and they go. One rises, another kingdom falls. That's just the way nations go. One rises, another one falls. But the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom that has no end. Well, verse 34, Mary questions then how all of this can be. Now, you can imagine after hearing this great and wonderful announcement of grace and that the son she will bear will be born to her by the Holy Spirit and that he will be high and he'll be lifted up and the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, he'll be holy, he'll be king forever. Mary questions, how can this be? How can this be since I do not know a man? How can I bear a son? That's completely understandable that Mary would have this question. That Mary would question all of this. That Mary would question even God's grace. After all, grace is undeserved. Grace isn't something we earn or deserve or merit. There's even a sense in which divine grace doesn't make sense. We can't fully understand it. It is amazing to us that God's grace would be given to us. And so Mary's question in verse 34 is not a question of unbelief or doubt. It's a question of amazement. How can this be? And then even more amazing is the answer. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Look at that language there in verse 35 of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of, in our Exodus series, the glory cloud. God's presence that overshadowed Israel. That glory cloud that came upon the tabernacle upon its completion and over the temple and into the temple upon its completion. And it reminds us even of the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep in creation itself. And it's the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who now will hover over Mary and overshadow her. It's the beginning of new creation. This is God with us. And the focus here is not so much on the manner of Jesus' birth, but on the power of God to bring the impossible about. This is something no human could achieve. This is something only God can do. And the focus is on that and on the deliverance that God will bring. And this is necessary so that this child will not share in the sin of Adam. He is the Holy One, you see. This one, born to Mary, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will be the Holy One, the Son of God. And so as the Holy Son of God, he will not be corrupted by the sin of Adam, but he will take on the sin of Adam and the sin of Adam's posterity, and he will bear it upon his shoulders, and he'll take it to the cross, and he'll suffer in our place and die in our place for us. Well, this is a message so great, so amazing, so full of grace that some preparation is needed for it. And you have that in the verses following. In verse 36, we're told, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Elizabeth is Mary's relative. They're related. And tonight, Lord willing, we will see that reunion between Mary and her relative Elizabeth, and even the response of little John in Elizabeth's womb. But Elizabeth is Mary's relative. Mary's young, very young, a virgin. Elizabeth, we're told, is advanced in years and was barren, and yet now here she is pregnant in her sixth month. She was once called barren, but no more. And the angel says in verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." That's one thing for God to open the womb of a barren woman. Think of some of those key moments in redemptive history. Sarah and Rachel, Hannah, now Elizabeth with John the Baptist. That's one thing. But it's quite another for God to bring forth a child from a virgin. That he has never done before, and he'll never do again. But he does it here in giving his son because we're told nothing is impossible with God. That too ought to be a comfort to you wherever you find yourself. One author put it this way: if God can perform the miracle of a virgin's birth, well, then he's quite capable of handling the difficulties of our daily lives. There is no sin he cannot forgive, no relationship he cannot reconcile, no problem he cannot resolve, no need he cannot meet, no ministry he cannot bless, no grief he cannot comfort, no life he cannot reclaim, no sinner he cannot save. So throughout all of this, what we've seen so far is this is a message of grace. Grace through and through. And what is the appropriate response to God's grace, such grace abounding even to the lowly, to Mary? Well, look at verse 38. Look at Mary's response. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." It's a picture of humility, a picture of obedience, of acceptance. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, what was that word? Grace, O graced one, you have found grace with the Lord. Grace, O graced one, you have found grace with the Lord. And Mary is simply saying, let it be so. Let the grace of God abound toward me. Let God pour out his grace upon me. Mary willingly and gladly received the announcement. This is her response to God's amazing grace. And Luke's purpose in recording all of this for us is to minister God's grace to our hearts as well. That's the purpose of him recording this for us. We see it beautifully if we step back for a moment and consider what Luke says at the beginning of this chapter, and then what we've looked at this morning. Our text begins with a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy. It was her 6th month. And it is only after that reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy that we hear the announcement of Jesus' birth. So first the announcement of John, but then John the Baptist's birth, and that's tied to the announcement of Jesus' birth. Luke is connecting those two things in this one chapter. The announcement of Mary's relative Elizabeth, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus. That connection continues, but the connection is there to really bring out a great contrast in this chapter. In verse 15 of this chapter, John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord. But in our passage, verse 32, Jesus is great. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 15, but Jesus will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, verse 35. We're told back in verse 17 that John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord, but Jesus is the Lord. You see, John is great. The announcement of his birth is great, but Jesus is greater still. But here's the great irony, that while John is great and Jesus is greater still, the announcement of John's birth and the things surrounding his birth are greater than the things surrounding the announcement of Jesus' birth. The announcement of John's birth comes in the temple. Jesus' announcement comes in the countryside. John's announcement comes in the holy city, the center of Jewish life. Jesus' announcement comes in Nazareth, the backwoods of Israel's life. John's announcement comes to an elderly priest, a significant man in the history of Israel. Jesus' announcement comes to a young girl, insignificant in the eyes of all around. And here is the message. This great, holy God is a God who looks upon the lowly, a God who comes to the lowly in the lowliest of circumstances. And he comes to the lowly in the lowliest of circumstances, and he comes not in judgment, not in condemnation, but he comes in grace. He comes in mercy. God's grace, his amazing grace, is for lowly sinners, which is to say sinners like you and me. His son is a gift to insignificant nobodies. Our great God stoops down and comes to save. And you see, ultimately, this really is the reason we resonate with Mary. Not because she is our way to Jesus, not because she is some co-redeemer with Christ, not because she has been immaculately conceived herself or is a perpetual virgin or any of these other superstitions surrounding her. We resonate with Mary in this story because Mary, like every believer, is a sinner saved by grace. And that's Luke's message today. Salvation is by grace alone. God's grace that abounds to sinners, the lowliest of sinners. And that brings us back then to Luke's very reason for writing the whole of this gospel, and that is that you may know, or that you may have certainty, that you would be assured of your salvation. And where is our assurance of salvation found, our certainty of salvation found? Only in Jesus. You know about Luke, a little of his history. He's a doctor. He's a physician. That is to say, he knew what it was to care and tend to people in their weakness, in their physical weakness and illness. But he also proved himself to be a great physician of souls. He ministers to hearts, needy hearts, through the gospel. He knows what we need, and what we need is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need that certainty, that assurance of grace. And this passage also reminds us that God is not silent. God has given us exactly what we need. And this announcement, this declaration, it's for Mary, but it's for you and it's for me, that to us a child is born. To us a son is given. He is Christ the Lord, our Savior. And so may this good news bring you great joy. Really, may it bring you even greater joy than it brought Mary. Mary was anticipating the accomplishment of these things. But Jesus has accomplished the work his Father gave him to do. Jesus has lived the life we could not live and died the death we deserve to die for our sins upon a cross. He's put an end to them, and he's delivered us from the power and guilt of sin. And he has been raised up from the dead. He has ascended into heaven, and he sits on the throne. And even this morning, from his throne, Jesus invites you to come. Come to him. He has prepared a place for you. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are thankful for this good news, this announcement. We're thankful for this wonderful passage and for ministering your gospel to us needy sinners so that we too can say we are recipients of grace. We are graced ones. And may we know that in whatever condition we are in, you are pleased to dwell with us in that condition and that you dwell within us by your Holy Spirit. What an encouragement to know that our King is the great King, that our King will never lose his throne, and to know that of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we ask, O God, that you would fill each of our hearts with the joy and the knowledge that God is with us, and that God is with us in grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.